The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Since it is the Easter season, in this series I've entitled The Passion of Jesus for You. And the scripture that I want to use for the series is from the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 15. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And the thing that caught my attention with this was the eager desire of Jesus to remember the Passover before he suffered, and he being the Passover lamb. And I thought, I can almost feel the heart of the Lord as he said that. I've really been looking forward to this. Now, in the natural, we'd say, Jesus, you knew where you were going and what you were going to suffer. How do you have an eagerness to do it? I mean, when we know we're going to go through something painful, we're not eager for it to happen. You know, we're looking for ways to escape it. But he said, I desire this. You know, something that I want to do. And everyone would agree that Jesus was a man of passion. You know, I think everyone would say that. And the scriptures describe Jesus' passion in several ways. He was passionate to fulfill his purpose. That's what he's saying here. He really wanted to do it. He was passionate about his relationship with his Father. He spoke of that, you know, frequently as we read through the Gospels. The other thing that I think we don't understand very well, and hopefully by the end of this morning we'll have a better grip on it, that he was passionate about you. You know, I think so often we just take the words of God about you and his love for you too lightly. You know, say, well, God so loved the world. It's kind of like our little thing we think of it sometimes, like, I love you, man. Just kind of a thing that we do. But that's not what Jesus was. Jesus was very passionate about you. One of my favorite scriptures where it says that for the joy set before him, he despised the shame and he endured the cross. And that joy is you. You give joy to the Lord. And I know we have difficulty thinking of ourselves that way. And we really don't want to exalt ourselves up above what we should be. But our understanding of God and our relationship with him and how he thinks about us is becomes a more of a reality when we begin to understand how much he thinks about you and me. I mean, we are on his mind. They had an old Western song, Christian Western song, used to be around many years ago. I haven't heard it in a while. It says, well, he was on the cross, I was on his mind. You know, and that's a truism. That's the very truth of it all. The word passion has several thoughts that come to our mind when we use the word passion. I remember when I was just a little kid, my mother and dad were talking in a conversation that they didn't want me to hear. You know how kids are, you listen anyway. And they used the word passionate. And I'd never heard that word. And I figured it was a word that I shouldn't ask them what it meant because otherwise they would have told me. And they were having this dialogue about a conversation that I no need to go into. And I remember I went to see my next door neighbor who had a son who was older than I was. You know, I was probably 8, he was probably 10. You know, but he knew a lot more than I did. And I went to see him and I said, what does the word passionate mean? And he tried to explain it to me. To this day, I don't know what he said. You know, whatever it was, it just went through my little 8-year-old boy mind and just got lost in the shuffle somewhere. But today, as an adult, when we think of the word passion, I think there's some other words. Words like greed, words like lust, words like desire. Even the car and driver people, which I have a subscription to, as you know, I like automobiles. And They have a thing when they rate cars, and they rate horsepower, speed, brakes, you know, agility, and interior, exterior, fit and finish, and they rate cars, and that's how they select, in their opinion, what is the number one car each year, as they look at these things. But they have a thing that is so subjective, and they call it, gotta have it. You know, they just gotta have it. And many times, they gotta have it supersedes all the other stuff. And it's kind of interesting if you're an aficionado of those kinds of things and read those magazines to see that. Just gotta have it. So that, and to me, I thought, that's a passionate statement. I just gotta have it. I told my wife that she doesn't need to worry about me running off with strange women, but she does have to worry about me running off with strange automobiles. Yeah, because I've been known to do it. You know, if we had the money that I've wasted on automobiles, we'd be wealthy beyond imagination. I mean, I just see a car and I just fall in love. I mean, I remember one time I wasn't even looking for a car. I didn't even know how I ended up in a car dealership, but there was a Ford Mustang there. It was gold in color. It had leather interior. Man, it was so cool. I just gotta have it. And I remember calling Pat and said, why don't you come down and see this? And as we ended up, we had that Ford Mustang and drove for a while. I loved that car. But I fell out of love and fell in love with another one. You know, and it's been the story of my life with automobiles. But anyway, you're talking about passion. I think you kind of get the picture of, you know, gotta have it. And I don't want to demean the Lord's emotion when he thinks about you, but you have a gotta have it quality. He just gotta have you. You know, and I know when they compare these automobiles and they have the ups and downs of all that it can do, and you think of yourself and your ability when you compare yourself to other people, well, when God sees you, you have a gotta have it quality that makes him passionate about you. There's a passion of our heart when we think about passion, and that's a willingness to sacrifice our lives for someone. We do that for our husbands and wives. We do that for our children. We do that for our moms and dads. You know, well, maybe a dear friend. You know, they say in life, if you have three really good friends, you have more friends than most people have. If you have three really good friends, a lot of people don't have a good friend that they can confide in. So if you have a good friend, you become passionate about that. We become passionate about an ideal, such as America. We're all patriots here. You know, we love America. We hate some of the stuff that America does, but we love America. You know, we care about it. This is our homeland. Many of you, your forefathers came here from different parts of the world. I know Tommy's a big old Irishman, you know, and I'm a big old Italian, and we think about that. We love our heritage, but we love this place called America, the great melting pot of the world. And we have passion in our belief system. We become passionate about, and especially in terms of God. People give their lives for their faith in God. They believe in God so much that they would rather die than deny their faith. So when you speak about passion, it's a very, very strong emotion. And it drives people to do things. It can drive them to do something good, or in some cases it can drive them to do something bad. But in the context of what we're talking about today and the passion of the Lord Jesus for you, it's a thing that drives him. The ultimate passion that you've heard, in fact, when I told Jim and Roe and Mike about what the sermon series is going to be about in advance, because they have music to get together and, you know, all the other things that they do, and Jim asked me, he said, what do you mean the passion of Christ for you? And I was glad that he asked me that, because I wanted that to be a question in your mind. What do I mean? Well, I've told you part of it, but there's another part, and it's the passion of the Christ. We all know the movie, The Passion of the Christ. We speak of the passion, the passion, the passion. And in that case, that is a word that is not one that we use in terms of emotions or feelings or gotta have it. It is a suffering. It's another Greek word that speaks of suffering. Now, he was passionate about his suffering, and I'm going to talk about that next week. But the passion of the Lord speaks of his suffering. The ultimate use of that word, his hatred of sin, death, hell, and the grave, nailed him to the cross. his eager desire for you to have life, raised him from the grave. So this season, this Easter season, we're going to talk today, first of all, about God's passion for you. Next week, I hope to talk about the passion of the cross. And then on Easter Sunday, I hope to speak about the passion for life. The passion for life. Okay, got that? That's the introduction to the series. All right. So let's talk about the sermon for today. Why Jesus is passionate about you. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings, and this is that word, pathema, which talks about passions, all right? The suffering, that's where you get this idea of the passion of the cross. The sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, but we also, in the like manner, share in the comfort that abounds through Christ. So it's two bookends. There's the suffering of Christ that we participate in, but we also participate in the comfort that only Christ can give. Now, what would drive a person, the second person of the Trinity, to lay down his glory in heaven, come to this place, this created place, and to suffer and to die? Why in the world would he do that? Well, he tells us in the scripture, powerful, powerful emotions, his love of the Father. And we're going to go into this in a little bit more detail. But he had a great love for his Father and his great love and compassion for you. Those two great emotions that involve you drove him to lay down his glory, take up the mantle of a human being, just like you and I, and come to this place. On Wednesday night, we were going through the foundations of our faith, and we talked about this one night, about this this desire on his part to lay down his divinity and become totally and completely a man. Very interesting study, and if you were here, you got it. If not, let me know and we'll give you the handout. Or we actually have some DVDs of it that you can get if you'll ask the media people. So we share in the sufferings because we were crucified with Christ. And we share in the comfort because he sent his Spirit, interestingly enough, to call the Comforter to comfort us. All right? So let's look at some of the detail here. And now Jesus came for you because he first loved his Father. All right? He loved his Father, and so he's willing to come. Two passages of Scripture, one from John chapter 14, verse 30 and 31. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. An interesting parallel of words that Jesus used. He said, the devil is coming. He has no power over me, but he's coming so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what he tells me to do. If I was him and I knew what he knew, I would say, the devil is about to, if I can use Gary's words, about to get his butt kicked, all right? He's showing up here, and he's about to get in great trouble, and I've got 10,000 angels that's going to take care of him and drive him out of here. But he didn't. He said, he's coming so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. You'd have to go to a very dark region of the world to find someone who has not heard of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It, from a historical perspective, if not necessarily from a faith perspective, all right? So that has been fulfilled by what Jesus did. The whole world knows about it. Now, Jesus was asked one day by some religious leaders. They said, it was a lawyer, matter of fact. And the lawyer asked him, and if you know anything about lawyers, they know how to couch a question, all right? He was a man of the law, you know. And he said to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he was really trying to trap Jesus, is what he was trying to do when he did that. He said, and Jesus' reply is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy said, you've told the truth. And it said that Jesus perceived that he was very close to the truth. He was saying that Jesus spoke the truth, and Jesus said that he was very close to knowing the truth. So why do I have these two scriptures somewhat disjointed, but they actually have a tie together? And the tie together is that I love the Father. And here it says that we are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the greatest commandment that Jesus said that we should follow. So, the truth is that we've been unable to do that. We have not done that, so Jesus did it for us. We couldn't do it, so he did it for us. Isn't that good? That's good. I'll tell you, that's fresh off the spiritual oven, as they say. When I wrote that on my notes, I said, wow, I just hadn't thought of it quite that way before. The most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You don't do that. Now, we have moments. We have moments. You know, you prayed, Lord, I need $100 to pay my electric bill. And the doorbell rings, and somebody with $100, and they give it to you. You really in love with the Lord at that moment. I mean, you're in love with the person who gave you $100. You're in love with $100. You're in love with yourself, and you're in love with God. I mean, there are those moments that we all experience. You've seen your baby born, all right? You got healed. You were in an exciting church service. But we don't maintain that. You know, we're kind of like one of those buckets my dad used to keep around the house. They had holes in the bottom. They were so old. And you could put water in it, but it would just run right out the bottom. Well, our love and devotion to God kind of goes that away. You know, we lose that. It's not that we want to. It's just that we seem to be incapable of doing that. And, of course, nobody in this room would admit it, but some people actually get angry with God. You know? None of you have ever done that. All right? I know. Because I know y'all, you've never been angry with God because you didn't get your way. No, but some people do. Okay? I can tell from what you're coming here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So when you talk about love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and all your strength, I mean, we just don't do a very good job. Well, if we don't do a very good job, we just broke the commandment. And if you break the commandment, then you're doomed to hell, because if you broke one of them, you broke them all. And, you know, the death penalty is on people who break the commandments, all right? So we're in a very precarious position. You might say, well, people say this all the time. Well, I don't murder anybody. I've asked people, you're not going to go to heaven? Well, I never murdered anybody. Well, yeah, well, that's good, you know. but do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And no, well, it's just as bad for you. You know, one's just as bad as the other, if not worse. According to Jesus, this is the most important commandment that we ought to be keeping, and we can't even keep it. You know, and it's just an amazing thought to me. Everybody from Adam to you has broken this commandment. Jesus fulfilled the law and was able to do what you could not do. No one has been able to keep the law. Paul writes in Romans, he said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right? So everyone sinned, and one of the sins is not loving God the way that we're supposed to. Now, you might muster, you know, you hear this say, well, I'm going to muster all my love together, and I am going to love the Lord God with all my heart, mind, soul, strength. I am going to do that. And I'm never going to tell another lie. You know? And we do both, right? Yeah. Because that's just the nature of who we are. Jesus came and died and fulfilled the law for you. Now, you're going to see in just a minute, I'm going to show you some scriptures that are going to help you to understand why I made the statement that God loves the Father for you, and vicariously, and more than vicariously, in a very real way, because of Christ in you, as He's loving the Father, you are loving the Father in the exact same way. But you can't do it in the natural. It's only done in the Spirit. Okay, you got that? So Jesus fulfilled the law. So what did God do about sin? All right, I'm going to show you this, how it ties back to Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, when you were dead, some say, well, I didn't die yet. You know, unless you're the mummy, you know, or something, you know, a zombie. You were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us some of our sins. All of our sins. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. There was a legal indebtedness which stood against us, and the judge, if you will, said, guilty. That's what the law did. It said, guilty. You are guilty. You are guilty. There's no reprieve. There's no appeal. There's nothing. You are guilty. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. But He canceled that which stood against us and condemned us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ Jesus, there's great condemnation. But for a believer, there is no condemnation against you. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Wow.
Wow.
What a statement. What a statement. So, let me tie this back for you. So if He took away our sins of lying, stealing, cheating, all the other stuff, He also took away the sin of our inability and unwillingness to love God the way that we should. All right? And since He fulfilled the whole law, He canceled it out as far as you and I are concerned, and we have the righteousness of God in Christ in us, in Christ we are enabled in fact, loving God with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our spirit. The day that you decided to receive Jesus Christ into your life and said, I believe that He died for me and I want Him into my life, you demonstrated the first inkling of the perfect love towards God that you're supposed to have.
Amen.
That was done. And that began a love feast that continues today and will continue for all eternity. Because you do love God as much as God wants you to love Him, and because you are able to do it in Christ. Do you see that? Do you see how that works? That it's God in you, Christ in you, loving through you. That's why you have these inklings of loving God that is so spiritual and so great and so awesome. And we experience that many times in worship. You know, it's in worship that we focus on God and we see the presence of God and we lean upon Him and we get these euphoric feelings. Now, we don't go to heaven on our feelings, but I'll tell you what, we do get our feelings stirred in our relationship with God. You know, it's good to have your feelings stirred. I like my feelings stirred. It's one thing to love my wife, but I like to feel it. I like to experience it. You know, if you don't have an experience in your love relationship where you're experiencing it, then you got to start questioning what's wrong here. And then you need to do something to stoke the fires and get them burning again. By the way, just a little preview of things to come. Hopefully when this next series is done, after Easter, I'm going to start something. And start a new series about the functional family. All right? And so we're going to talk about how to have a functional family. So that's going to be on my agenda. And you know who needs to be here? You do. You need to be here. All right? But I'm not preaching that sermon today. But just write that down. I will be here. You know, and if I'm not, Pastor Morris is coming to get me. I will be passionate about that. All right? Because I don't want to preach stuff that you need to hear and you're not here. So he said, well, gee, I'm not married. Well, that's all. I didn't say the functional marriage. I said the functional family. All right? So I'm going to show you. They've got a whole broad vista of things that I want to talk to you about. All right. I'm getting off the track here. Okay. So the next scripture I want to show you that goes along with this, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Everybody in Christendom, just about, can tell me what 1 John 1:9 says. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And everybody uses that as a chain to put around people's neck that they have to confess their sins. But nobody goes into the next chapter and see what he has to say. I mean, it's right there, just a couple of verses away. That he has died not only for our sins. Who are the our? It's us, the believers, okay? But for the sins of the whole world. So Christ died for all sins. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, the issue is not sin. The issue is unbelief. The issue is whether you're living or you're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. You've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We participated in the suffering of Jesus at Calvary, and we participate in the resurrection of Jesus at the empty tomb. And we are able to do what God wants us to do because of our relationship with Him in Christ. So, are you a believer or an unbeliever? Somebody says, well, God would let me into heaven because I've kept all the commandments. The first thing you did was lie, all right, when you said that, all right, and that'd be good enough. It wouldn't make any difference. It wouldn't make any difference. Because the only thing that matters in the new covenant since Jesus came is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you not? And if you believe, that settles everything between you and God. But your sins were dealt with 2,000 years ago. What God was dealing with was your death. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. He didn't come just to forgive your sins. He came to make you alive. And we missed that. And we've been pounded in the ground about our behavior, which is never going to be right. And the thing we should be speaking about is, are you alive? And if you are alive, you fulfill the law in Christ because He did it, and you piggyback on Him. And it's actually more than that. He actually gives to you the righteousness that He has, the righteousness of God comes into you. You are born again, not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit of God. All right? And soon as we begin to understand that, we'll start to understand how much God loves us. God's not... Listen, God can do in your life whatever He wants to do. He chooses not to do some things because we have a will that we can do something. But when it comes to sin... And sin still exists. You know, we sin in our bodies. When it comes to sin, we're not under the law. Now, I know this warps our brains sometimes because we can't get it. We think, well, yes, I'm fine with God because I haven't sinned. Yes, you did. And there was no reprieve from that other than Jesus Christ. Say, well, I was sinned before I got saved. And after I got saved, then I'm responsible for my sin. Who told you that? Can you find it in the Bible? If you can, you'll be the first to find it because it's not there. It doesn't say that. Preachers have said that. Teachers have said that. You've been led down the primrose path when it comes to sin and the law and God and His great love for you. Beloved, I'm trying to get you to understand how much God loves you. Amen. That He loves you enough that He does not hold your sins against you. And the greatest sin you've broken and committed is not loving God the way that you're supposed to. So He did it for you. He was righteous for you that you might have that righteousness in your life. That as far as God is concerned, you are absolutely perfect. That's the way God sees you. How could he do that? He does it because he has this great love and affection and passion for you that we cannot understand. We think with the minds of immortal men, immortal women, and we think, that's not fair. And the truth is, it's not fair. If you don't get fairness in the kingdom. You don't get balance in the kingdom. You get life in the kingdom, and that life is Christ Jesus, who loved you enough to leave heaven's glory to come to this place for you. So what about my sins? They're already taken care of. Well, that means I can do whatever I want to do. I'd hit you in the head with a hammer if that's what you believe. But the Holy Spirit will speak to you in such a way that if you're doing something that the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do, he knows how to get you to change your mind about those things. How to change your behavior and how to help you get over things. He doesn't... You know why God doesn't want you to sin? Not because it's not forgiven. It's because of what it does to you. It's what it does to you and how it hurts you. Not about him. You say, well, how could God do that? How could God let me get away with that? Listen, if God wanted vengeance on you, he'd have squished you like a bug a long time ago. Man, I tell you what. We've made such a mess of it, we can't even understand the love of God. But I think we're starting to get it here this morning. Get to see the bigger picture. Oh, boy. I'm glad I only put 2 points in the sermon because I knew I was going to do this. Jesus was under a divine directive. He said, I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. He stood up to Satan and defeated him. That was a fixed fight. Satan couldn't overcome him. There was no way it could happen. There's no way that he could defeat Jesus. And he thought that he had because he killed him. And what he didn't know that when something dies like a seed, and he is a seed, he is the seed. When that seed dies and it's planted in the ground, he was planted in an empty tomb and he germinated. And life sprang forth out of his own DNA, his divine DNA, that he was 100% man and 100% God. And he rose triumphant off of the grave. The defeat of Satan took place at the cross. He was defeated there, and it was proved at the day of the resurrection. That he had life. It wasn't enough for Jesus to die. If Jesus were to die, that's the end of it. But the fact that he rose from the dead is what makes it a reality in your life today. Okay? So, he was obedient to the Father, to his command to rescue you. He was obedient. He said, I love the Father, and I am obedient to my Father's command. Now, sometimes we have difficulty understanding that. And I tell you the truth, I have difficulty understanding it. If Jesus is a member of the Trinity and he is completely God, how is it that he is obedient to his Father? He wouldn't have to be obedient. It's like being obedient to yourself. And maybe that's the key to it, you know? That together, that Trinity together. Now, what he did, and I think it's a message for us, and this is just my opinion, so I don't have a scripture to back it up, but I think I'm on solid ground. The thing is that Jesus was showing us an example of how we're supposed to be in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We're supposed to be in love with him, and we're supposed to do what he tells us to do. If he tells us to do something, we ought to do it. All right? In fact, the scripture says that to know to do right and not do it is sin. Okay? So he's going to tell us what to do. He's going to lead us in the places that he wants us to be. That's what he wants to do. How many times have you had that happen to you in your life? That the will of God, God spoke to your heart in such a way that you knew what you're supposed to do, and you wanted to do it because you loved him. You know, sometimes you've done things that are funny. Sometimes they've been distasteful. I remember one time when I was preaching at a KOA campground, and Pat and I was there, and I did my best preaching job to a bunch of folks sitting around a little pavilion type thing, and I heard the Holy Spirit tell me that He wanted me to sing a song to them. And I'm talking, but I'm speaking to God at the same time, and I can do that. You know, I'm schizophrenic that way, in a good way. You know, I can talk to God and talk to you at the same time. And I said, ain't no way that's going to happen. You know, I'm just not. And I heard the Holy Spirit say, well, Pat will sing with you. So I said, okay. And I said, Lord, you know I love you. I'd do anything for you. If you want me to sing and make a fool of myself, I'll just go ahead and do it. And I got Pat up there, and we sang a duet together. You know, we sang. And it was beautiful in the eyes of the Lord and the hearing of God. The people who were there were going like this, you know, spiritually. But you know what I'm trying to tell you is that we sometimes God will ask us to do something, and we do it, even if it's distasteful or it doesn't make any sense to us, because we love God. That's the Spirit of God inside of you, leading you. Use Jesus' words, His Spirit commanding you. And we ought to be listening for God to see what He wants to have us to do, and then be willing to follow that, all right? The result of Jesus' obedience to the Father and the law is that, now listen to this, I've said it before, I'm going to say it one more time. In Christ, not outside of Christ, this only happens in Christ. In Christ, we obey the law. In Christ, we are not lawbreakers. In Christ, we are not sinners. In Christ, we are the righteousness of God, but only in Christ, all right? And in Christ, we love the Father just as Christ loves the Father. Not outside of Christ, but in Christ. Y'all getting this? Is this ringing true? You know, does it sound okay to you? You know, if not, I'll run over it again. Anybody here doesn't get it? All right? Because I want you to understand this. It's very important. You know, I've got notes, but I don't need my notes. This will do more to set you free and give you an abundant life that Christ wants you to have than probably anything else that I could tell you. Is to come to the place where you understand this, that in Christ you are not a lawbreaker. You've fulfilled the law, as a matter of fact. You've kept the entire law. That in Christ, one of those laws is to love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And in Christ, you accomplish that. That's an awesome thought. Because in the natural, which is just impossible for us to do it. In the natural, we can't do it. And right now, there's a love feast going on between you and God. You know what God's doing? He's loving you with all of His heart, His mind, His soul, and His strength. He's loving you as much as He possibly can. God's not going to wake up tomorrow and love you more. He loves you totally and completely today. And in that love feast, you are loving Him back the exact same way. In Christ, you are loving Him back exactly the same way. And when He looks at you, He is so happy. I mean, He is happier than a bridegroom with a new bride. And those of you who are married know what that's like. That's a happy time. All right? And that's exactly what that relationship is like. In fact, Paul talked about that. Paul said in Ephesians, and I'll go through this when we go through the family thing. He said, he talked about husbands love your wives, wives submit to your husband. He goes on this whole thing in Ephesians. And at the end of it, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. I am speaking of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's the relationship. Husband and wife relationship is a reflection of what your relationship is between you and God. That's why when you have a divorce, some of you have been divorced, and I have too, and I know what it is. That's when you have a divorce, you never get over it. You can't get over it. You're never going to get over it. All right? Same way, you can't, when you're married to God, you can't get divorced from Him. You can't get over it. You can't get away from it. It's part of your DNA. It's part of who you are in Christ, okay? So, it's a love feast between you and God. All right? You got it? You got this? Okay, because if not, I'm not going to go on. I could be here till 3 o'clock talking about this. Now, just when you thought you heard all the good news for today, I've got some more good news for you. Let me show you this scripture. 1 John 4:17. By this, love is perfected with us. It could have been just well in us. It's the same thing, right? Love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And we need confidence in the day of judgment. Remember, we're not standing before the white throne judgment. God's not going to pull out all your sins for everybody to see. That's just not true. That is for the unbeliever. But for you as a believer, the only thing you're going to hear on the great white throne judgment day is your name being read out of the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the only thing you're going to hear, all right? So it gives us confidence in, because as He is, so also are we in this world. As He is, so are we. As He is, so are we. How is He doing today? How's He doing? I mean, if I could transport you for 5 minutes into the heavenly realm and you got to see Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit and all that's going in the heavenly realm, and you came back in 5 minutes and I said, well, how's He doing? What would you say? He said, what?
Send me back.
Yeah, send me back. Send me back. No, you stay here with me. You'd say, He is doing awesome. You won't believe. Paul said, eye is not seen, ear is not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. But He hath revealed them unto us. Have you got the revelation? The revelation that everything is great in heaven, but more than that, as He is, so also are we in this world. We are already complete. It's already done as far as God is concerned. You're not going to get any better. You're as good as you're going to get as far as God is concerned. And as He is, so are you. So how are you doing?
Doing great.
Somebody got it. You're doing great. Say, oh, well, back hurts. Well, I don't care about your back. How are you doing? Well, my head hurts. Well, I don't care about your head. Well, I don't have enough money. I don't care about your money. How are you doing in Christ? And you are doing awesome. Here, in the world, not in the great by and by. Look, oh, when I die, things are going to get better. Oh, they may be better when you die, but right now you're doing pretty good. You have the earnest, the down payment, the gift of God given to you that you might have an abundant life here. Was Jesus joking when He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly? What's your life like? If you've got a pitiful life and you're running around moaning and groaning, everything's bad and everything's rotten, where did you get that from? Maybe you're looking at things the wrong way. Maybe you ought to start looking at things from God's perspective. Maybe God's using you in a way you never thought. And surprise, He might put you on the radio one day, or television. You know, you never know. You don't know what God has in store for you. But this will help you understand your relationship to God and give you a sense of joy and peace about who you are. Instead of running around hating yourself. People hate themselves. You know why people are depressed? They hate themselves. They hate their life. That's the truth. You know why people can't get along with other people? Because they hate themselves and they hate their life. They can't get along with anybody because everybody's rotten. But if you started seeing things from God's perspective and started seeing yourself from God's perspective and other people from God's perspective, it would change your whole vision of life. There's none so blind as those that will not see. And we get blinded. Millie, I'm going to pick on you. You know, Billy don't mind. Not only is this one of the sweetest ladies that's ever been on the planet. I mean, she is a... Even if her cane does try to knock me down here, let me get this out of the way here. She's got one of them new ones. Yeah, that's a fancy one. Yeah, I like that. But if that's all you see is a sweet lady, you hadn't seen nothing. Because within this shell, this body of clay, resides the King of Glory.
Amen.
And you know what? She deserves respect, not because she's a lady of age and of quality and nice and sweet. She deserves respect because of Christ living in her.
Amen.
And we all deserve respect for one another because of Christ living in us.
Amen.
That's what it's all about. You know why there's schisms and fractions and divisions in the church? Because people look at people instead of looking at Christ in people. If we would just do that. Jesus said this. He said, this is how people would know that you are my disciples, that you have
love
for one another. And when you're loving someone, you know, I may not like your behavior, you might not like my behavior, but you're a child of the King. You deserve respect for who you are in Christ. I remember one time a lady, you've heard this story before, a lady came to me and blistered me so bad. What's the matter?
Jacket. You messed up
here. I messed up my jacket? Well, thank you, darling. That was Millie's cane did that. See, y'all thought she was perfect. But what you didn't see, when I got up there, she reached her foot out and kicked that cane down to mess up my jacket. Thank you, Miss Pat. This thing of our relationship with God. I sort of tell you about the lady who came and just blistered me. She just ran up one side of me and ran down the other side, told me what a no good, worthless preacher I was. And then she said, well, I wouldn't say this to you if as a man, but I tell you that as a preacher, you need to be able to stand that, hear that. And I said, lady, you ought to be able to talk to me, Morris St. Angelo, that way. You ought to not be talking to a man of God that way. You know, she didn't get it. She didn't get it. I deserve respect for who I am in Christ, not because of who I am as Angelo's baby boy. So, all right, moving on. Why Jesus is passionate about you? Jesus came for you because he couldn't live without you. He couldn't live without you. Look at this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Wow! He loves me and gave himself for me. He loves me and gave himself for me. Do you see it? He loves you and gave himself for you. He didn't want to go on living without you. You say, well, you just made that up. Oh, no, I didn't. I didn't make that up. I'm just telling you what I know. If he could live without you, you wouldn't be here. He'd have rubbed the whole bunch of us out a long time ago. He would have never left heaven and came down. He said, "Up, well, made a mess here. Let's go to planet Pluto and somewhere and make some more people and do it all over again. You know, a new group." But no, he had this great love for you, and he couldn't go on in eternity without you being able to live with him. Why? Because you died with Adam and Eve and the rest of the whole human race when sin and death entered into the world. And he didn't want you to go on like that. And so he decided to do something about it. And that's his great love. He just couldn't go on without you. He saw your need, put down heaven's glory, and came to this place for you. God has always been kind and caring and proactive towards you. People say, well, I don't know about a God. I would serve a God like that. Well, I'll tell you what, he's not only the only God, he is the best God by his own definition. His actions towards you. God could not or would not face eternity without you. He saw you suffering and he wanted to relieve your pain. I've one of the most beautiful sights on all the planet that I've ever experienced is seeing somebody come into the kingdom and see their pain and their hurt and their blame and their sins removed and watch them come to life. Come to life. You know, I never thought about this, but it's just an interesting thought. You know, people talk about raising people from the dead all the time. Well, as far as I know, I've never raised anybody from the dead who was dead. I know a guy I came real close to. He might have been dead. I don't know. But I've seen a lot of people come to life in the spirit. A lot of people come alive. and you see a difference in their life. You know, when people are living in Christ in the kingdom of God, they're different. They begin to think and act and do differently. And the things that they're doing, and as an unbeliever, as a dead person, they begin to change their ways. They begin to change their ways because the Spirit of God speaks to them. He saw your shame, and he became shame for you. Adam and Eve covered it up. They got the leaves and tried to do it. The beautiful picture is that God caused something innocent to die. The first blood shed in the scriptures that is recorded is that animal, and I believe it was a lamb, just my mindset, it doesn't say, but that animal died, and God made skins and brought them and covered Adam and Eve. That's a picture of what Jesus Christ has done for you. An innocent gave his life so that you might have your sins taken care of. He saw you hopeless and wanted you to have comfort. He didn't want you to live a hopeless life. He wanted you to live a life filled with his presence and hope. And to change the mindset that this world is so bad that I want to get out of it. And start having the mindset, this world is so needy that I want to do the best I can to help folks that are here.
Amen.
That's what Jesus did.
Amen.
That's what he did. He saw you dying. He wanted you to live. He wanted you to live. You know, one of the things that I hate most about being a minister is having to deal with people who die physically in the flesh. I hate it. I hate the pain of it all. I hate it. To feel people's pain, a woman who loses a husband who loses a wife, parents who lose children who lose parents, friends who lose friends. I felt the pain. It hurts so deep. And I hate it. I want to make it better, and I can't. And the only thing I can offer is Jesus Christ. But that's what Jesus felt. He felt the pain of death, and he wanted to do something about it. He didn't want to live if you couldn't live. He'd rather die than have you die. And that's what he did. That's what he did. We share in the passion and sufferings of Christ because when he died, we died with him. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with him. I was nailed to the tree with him. My sins were nailed to the tree with him. The blame and the hurt, the sickness, the death, everything was nailed to the tree with him. I was crucified with Christ. Paul says, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. As when he was resurrected from the grave, I was resurrected with him. He had brought life. I have that life. I have life that cannot be destroyed. My mortal life, this mortal body will die. My spirit man will never die. I will live for all eternity with Jesus Christ and with you, you born again believers. We will live together. You better like me, honey, because you're going to spend a lot of time with me. All right? We're going to spend a lot of time together. The angels couldn't stop him. How many angels you think would have said, oh, Jesus, don't go! Don't go! Don't leave! They're not worth it. He said, I'm going. He laid down his glory and left for you. The devil couldn't stop him, did his best, and all the devil did was fulfill the plan that God had, that he would die. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me, but I give it willingly. And the Father couldn't stop him. Your parents, you know what it is. What do you do? One of your primary goals in life is to protect your kids, right? And we have that picture there between God the Father and God the Son, you know, that... You know, I'm really getting way off of what I know. I'm telling you more what I feel than what I know. You know, it wasn't a happy day for God the Father when Jesus died. It wasn't a happy day for him at all. He felt the pain of it. He felt the pain of it. Just the pain that you've experienced in life, at death, when you face it. Imagine how the Father felt that day. His only Son, who hadn't done anything wrong, hadn't sinned at all, willingly took that upon him because of the love of the Father and the love of the Son and the love of the Holy Spirit for you. And Father said, go. You go. And you do it for them. Not for me, but for them, because this is going to hurt me and this is going to hurt you, but they are worth it. Go get them. Go get Denise. Go get Chelsea. Go get George. Go get Paul. Go get Marilyn. Go get Pat, Tommy, Bobby. I name you all in here. Aaron. Go get them. Because it's okay. It's okay. It's going to hurt. But it's so good afterwards. It'll be okay. Father couldn't stop him. The angels, nothing. Because he couldn't live without you. Jesus was passionate. He is the passion. He is the passion. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would just believe in him, you would never perish. You would never perish. But you would have not life, eternal life. Amen?
Amen?
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, the Passion of the Cross. I hope this has helped you. I hope you maybe stretched you to understand a little bit more about God's great love for you, because it is great. And I haven't even touched the surface of that great love. You've experienced it in your life, but you hadn't begun to experience it all yet. There's more to come. There's more to come. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you today. Father, just the thought of it all is beyond our ability to comprehend. But we thank you, Father. Thank you for your great love towards us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for the fact that while we were yet in our sins, you demonstrated your love towards us and that Christ died for us. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the life you've given us. Help us to live the life here on this earth that you want us to live, doing what you want us to do, being what you want us to be. Let your will be done in our lives. This is our prayer in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer or you need a blessing or whatever, I'll be up here for a little while. I'll be glad to pray for you. Amen.